1 Timothy. Now, if you weren't here for Wednesday night, you may want to get a hold of that rather than me reiterate all of those things that are written in 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's a lot of good practical stuff that's there. And oftentimes for us as Christians, we want to categorize, or another word would be compartmentalize. What we want to try to do is go, oh, well, this is just Paul talking to Timothy. And instead of making a practical application of the passage that we can utilize individually, you immediately write it off. I've talked to some Christians that have been saved for a long period of time. They've never read 1 and 2 Timothy except cursory, just to read through there, because they say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not a preacher. Well, no, it doesn't apply to you. You're not a preacher in the sense of dressing a pulpit, but every one of us is a preacher. You're preaching something. I mean, you know, some people, as silly as it may sound and as crazy as it may sound, you are the only Bible they ever read. Sometimes the old adage of, you know, what your actions say speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. Well, that's a true statement. He says, let your light so shine among men that it may reveal or show your works. In other words, your testimony is supposed to be such that they're looking at you, watching you. That old song that elderly lady used to sing all the time, watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. It shouldn't bother you to be watched unless you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. Well, you know what's interesting to me? A lady got upset a few weeks ago when I was a particular place. And she said, you mentioned this thing about busybodies and so on and so forth. It's just part of a message that I preach, and it's a general kind of a statement of all the things I said, and generally an hour's worth of preaching. All the things I said, the one thing that stuck out to her was the thing I mentioned about busybody. And I mentioned to you, I said what I did here. I said, why would you be concerned about whether or not they watch you unless you're doing something you shouldn't be doing? That seems a reasonable statement. And then I went on to say, social media has made you think that everybody else's business is your business. And so you want everybody to watch you when it comes to that, but then you want to decide where to cut that off. Well, you don't get to decide that. Once you open up Pandora's box, you can't get it back in there. So of all the things that she got out of the entire message was, well, I just don't really think that that's something that people have to be concerned about today, because people need to keep their nose in their own paper. I said, I couldn't agree with you more, but could I ask you a question? Yeah, I said, well, do you have social media? What does that have to do with anything? So you're telling me, don't tell anybody and don't look, but you're making your private life public. Here's the problem. Here's a great way for your secret to get out. Tell one person, it's no longer a secret. You say, why? Well, you might have friends that I don't have. You know how that goes, right? You know, don't tell anybody I told you. You ever been a part of that? Somebody calls you on the phone or said, don't tell anybody I told you, but that kind of a thing. Would you honestly think they're not going to tell somebody? They have a best friend too. And before long, you think nobody knows and everybody knows. Anyway, you get a hold of that stuff. Come back up, if you will, please. He talks about verse number 12, 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, be thou an example. And then he gives you some things there to be an example in. I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. Even the world has you looking for mentors now. Back years ago, when I first became a policeman, I mean a bajillion years ago now, 75, I guess, or so, right along in there. That, you know what they did? They put you with a training officer to teach you certain things, not just what you should do according to what the rules and regulations were and the laws and the statutes and the municipal ordinances, but also to make sure to have somebody to mentor you, to kind of bring you along, that kind of a thing. If you go to work somewhere, they don't just immediately turn you loose. They send you somewhere to have somebody mentor you. It's strange to me, though, when it comes to Christianity, that we think, oh, well, now you shouldn't do that. Yes, you should do that. The younger women should look to you older women. And you should teach them how to love their own husbands. And you should teach them how to be a good woman. You should teach them how to be classy, to have some respect for themselves. You should teach them some things other than just domestic stuff, not just cooking and cleaning and washing and barefoot and pregnant stuff. You know what you should do? You should...
Yes, sir.
I don't know why that hits Southerners so funny. I'm up to date. Some of you people, I guess you think everybody's going to eventually get married. You know what? Later on in this passage, you know what you're going to see? The Apostle Paul is going to talk about dealing with widows, some people that didn't get remarried after their old man died. And you know what he said? Don't get remarried. But if you're can't handle yourself and you're going to be a bad girl, then go ahead and get married. 1 Corinthians 7, and if you do, you haven't sinned. What are you so nervous about that stuff? But there's a lot of women that are not remarried. You say, why? They met their one that they love forever and they're not interested in anybody else. Or they date one or two people and they're like, I ain't doing this again. But you know what? There's women in here and men in here. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, that could teach you some things. You should get the kids around. They can't learn anything from their own peer groups. I don't care how smart you think your kids and your grandkids are. They ain't any smarter than you were when you were that age. You don't have experience. It's not intellectual stuff they need. It's the stuff you old people got there. And you know how you got old? Because you knew how to do some things. You've navigated successfully life. That's what these kids need. They need stability. I don't know if you know this or not. We actually have some kids here that have come from single parent homes. Really? We actually have some kids that are in here who come and their parents don't come. You say, what do they need? They need some of you to help them. Don't be afraid. Take them out to dinner every now and then. Buy them a hamburger. Oh, boy. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy 5. No, I'm sorry. Verse number 12. He gives you some things there that you need to look at to be an example in. And I already went over it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Everything that I gave you there is important for you. And then I want to just bring up, that's not a correct word, but I want to reiterate verse 15. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. The word W-H-O-L-L-Y, not holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, that means completely. That means if you want a good model for what you ought to give yourself over to completely, it's being addicted to the ministry. There's nothing in that list of things that will hurt you if you would give yourself wholly to them. You know what that Bible says? He said, you have a problem with thought process. He said, commit thy ways, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You have a problem with your thought life? Why, if you're on the internet or you watch television or you listen to the radio or you're walking around on this cesspool that we call the United States of America, you have a problem with your thought life. Yeah. You say, well, you're around other people. Sure. You say, what do I need to do? Get busy. Commit yourself wholly, completely, totally. Watch. Here's the Lord. Seek ye what? First, the what? And His. And all these things will be added unto you. What a novel idea. Put God first in everything. Right. I talked to one of my deacons here just a little while ago about a particular situation that doesn't need to be spoken of again. But he said, and very astutely said, he said, there's obvious that individual let something get between him and the Lord and his fellowship. And I said, you nailed it. That's exactly what the problem is. Before long, something has elevated itself above your relationship with the Lord. Sometimes it can be other people. Yep. Sometimes it can be bitterness, sometimes it can be anger, sometimes fear, sometimes anxiety, any number of a multitude of things. But anything that elevates itself above God is wrong.
Amen.
It becomes an idol in your life and you begin to worship it. And that can become you having your way and I'm just going to do this, and then you get stuck, and then the next thing you know, you get stubborn. The Bible said, and stubbornness, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, 1 Samuel 15, and stubbornness is as, do you know what it is? You know what an idol is? It's something you worship. You know what you're saying? When I shall not be moved, I shall not be moved. You know what you're saying? I'm not doing it. I'm going to worship me instead of what God says. That's a good way to get stuck. You get stuck and your relationship with the Lord goes out the window. I didn't say you lost your salvation, but you lost your fellowship. When you get in that condition, you get auditory exclusion first. You can't hear God when you're talking. You're like that lady a few weeks ago. All she heard was busybody, busybody, busybody. I'm sure somebody must have accused her of it, I guess. out of all that sea of people that was in there and all the things I said, I guarantee you I didn't spend 60 seconds on that one thing. And she could not wait to come up after all these people up there talking and all this other stuff. And she could not wait to catch me as I began to try to ease out the side door over there. She goes, "I just don't agree with what you had to say about busybodies." "Nice to see you, ma'am. Glad you enjoyed the message. I mean..." And that's when I gave you the earlier dissertation. Why is that? You ever notice somebody that has a problem with drinking? If you come to church and I say somebody has a problem with drinking, you know what they heard? "He preached on drinking." That's all he heard. Yeah. Every time I come, all he does is preach on drinking. All you have to do is mention it and be quiet. That's what they're fixated on. All right, then he comes down, he says, meditate on it. He said, meditate holy. And then he said, take heed, look in verse 16. You want to be selfish? Take heed to thyself. Pay attention to yourself, your own walk with the Lord. And I gave you a list of about 10 things there that you ought to pay attention to, not the least of which is doctrine. And you know what he said? Look at yourself. You say, why? You have to pay attention because, believe it or not, you'll be the last one to realize you're on the way out the door. Other people see it long before you see it. You never notice that? You never notice that other people know you're sick before you ever go to the doctor? You think you're better off than you really are? You ever dealt with somebody like that? You know, you tell them they're red as a Q-tip dipped in iodine, you know, and they're sitting there and they're broke out in a sweat and everything. And you say, how are you doing? Fine, I'm fine. I'm fine. Well, you look like you're about to pass out. What's the matter? What are you sweating for? It's 40 degrees outside. Your heart's beating so fast you can't catch a breath and your heart's pulsing and that kind of thing. No, I'm doing fine. This happens all the time. Well, you have too much caffeine or something? What's wrong with you? Better call rescue. He's fixing to pass out and stroke out on you. But you know what? They'll be the last one that'll tell you till that elephant's sitting on their chest. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, I wonder why I didn't. Don't tell me you hadn't been getting signs up until that time. Very few of you don't know something's coming. Amen. All right, now, step off into verse number 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, he's going to give you a precedent. He's going to give you an idea. That's saying not just as a Christian man or a preacher, not to rebuke an elder that's a preacher. He's saying don't be jumping on old people. Right. Mm-hmm. He's saying show a little respect for their age. That's one of the things your nation is sadly devoid of now. When I was raised, I had to say yes sir and no sir to Mr. Herbie. I had to call him Mr. Herbie. And the man had less IQ than I did, and I was 10 or 11 years of an age because he was mentally deficient. But I was told to call him because of his age, Mr. Herbie. And when he said something to me, I had to address him as yes sir and no sir. Now, I had one guy tell me one time, he said, well, I ain't from here. He didn't say ain't. He said, I'm not from here. I'm from up north, and we don't say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I said, well, in the South, it's cultural and it's respectful. Doesn't mean they're right. It just means you're trying to be respectful. Well, I ain't making my kids do it. Okay, well, let's see how that works out for you in the classroom. See how that works out for you when the policeman pulls you over and said, driver's license, registration, insurance card, and you go, what? See how that plays out for you, especially if you got a good old Southern boy, you know, with Smokey the Bear hat. How about you just step on out the car there, boy? And you can be dead right and be dead wrong. Next thing you know, you're sitting like this, you know. Are you comfortable back there? Why are you doing this to me? Just being respectful. I'll teach you a lesson, boy. Boy and Diddy. Not daddy, it's diddy. Yeah, you know what my diddy said? D-I-D-D-Y. You know I'm telling the truth. Y'all are nervous. Some of you northerners are like, well, I just got, okay, we'll fight the Civil War over, but you're going to lose. You're going to lose. I'm just telling you right now. You try that with your waitress. The next time she said, sir, I didn't hear you. What'd you say? Oh, watch her. She'll spit in your food. That's after she dropped it on the floor, picked it up, and put it back on the bun. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Amen. You know I'm telling the truth. Y'all are like, well, I just, okay, well, go have at it, man. Fly the flag. Get at it. But you're going to lose that one. You know what he tells you? He's telling a young man, Timothy, when you're dealing with elder people, be careful, don't forget your place, even though you're going to be in a pastoral role. Don't forget how you address old people. You know what some of you younger men and women could learn to do? You could learn to address the elderly people in here a little more kindly and courteously. And he said, you know what? And treat them as a father. Now, there's plenty of, for those of you going, yeah, that's right. Well, just hang on. He gets a reason to rebuke in a little while, but there's parameters. And that's going the way of the American Indian. A common courtesy to respect the aged. You just open up an altar call right there. You say, why? You going to be there one day. Amen. Some little punk's going to walk up to you and not you're going to be thinking, do you know who you're talking to? And he's like, yeah, go ahead, old man. Shake them bones. You ain't going to hurt nobody. But you know what he's saying? You want to be a good Christian? He's continuing on. You know what he's saying? Be careful when you're dealing with the older ones. Be careful when the older one. Now watch what he does for you men in verse 2. The elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. Why would he put that in there? He's saying you treat the elderly women because sometimes you have a tendency to overlook them, get frustrated with them. He said, treat them like they're your mother. But then what does he put this verse in here, and the younger is sisters? Why does he say that? Do you know why? Because he figures if I don't tell that man how he should treat younger girls and let him see them as a sister or as a mother, he's liable to be committing things with them in a physical sense he shouldn't be doing. You wouldn't do it with your, he's assuming you wouldn't do that with your sister. You wouldn't talk that way to your sister. You wouldn't act that way with your sister. You say, what's he doing? He's giving him some good instruction. Some of you old goats need to listen to me. You don't hide behind that age and do things with women in the church as other men's wives and stuff. You don't hide behind that age to get a free smooch. You say, well, you know, he's just an old man. An old pervert.
Yeah.
I don't care who it is. Right. You don't hide behind. That's what he's telling him right here. That you wouldn't do that to your sister unless you're a freak.
Yeah.
I love my sister. I never kissed my sister in the mouth one time, ever, never. On occasion, on a very special occasion, maybe 10 times in my life, I might have given her a peck on the cheek. That's disgusting. That's my sister.
Amen.
Well, in my family, well, then you're wrong. You're whacked out. You're too close to the cotton.
Yes, sir.
Amen, brother.
He's writing that not to the women. He's writing that to the men. So that you start seeing when the young girls are in here. That's why I hit it so hard on Wednesday night. Some of you got good and uncomfortable. By the way, appreciate the cards and appreciate the letters and the encouragement. But I hit that thing on Wednesday night about some of these guys who have gone around and undermined the preaching and the preaching of some of these other guys and have undermined the stuff about not worrying about what these young girls are wearing and stuff like that. And I called you out on it. You say, why? I'm right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Amen.
You wouldn't want your daughter or your sister to be like that.
Amen.
And if you're undermining the preaching, there's something wrong with you.
Amen.
There's something wrong with you. That's disgusting. It's like me telling my sister, you know, you need to wear a dress a little more revealing. Now see, do you see? See how that kind of, it should sort of make you feel queasy.
Yes.
Kind of like, that's disgusting. That's why he put it in here.
Right.
He said, why? Listen, if you're a young preacher, he's trying to tell you to guard it.
Yeah.
He's trying to tell you to watch it.
Amen.
He's trying to say, when you look at that woman, you look at her like she's your sister.
Yes.
That'll help keep you in check. I love the Bible for that reason.
Yes.
He don't try to hide it. He knows Timothy's a young man. He said, first of all, you watch them old cougars and stuff around there, and you make sure you treat that like a mama. What's that? That too plain for you? You people, y'all, your astonished look. What? Oh, cut it out, man, you old bat. Listen to me. He said, these older women in here, he said, before you get carried away with them treating you the wrong way, think about them like a mother. Ooh. I love my mama. My mama's still alive, 90 years old now. And she's doing real good. She's still in her right mind. She's getting all crippled up and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I love my mama to death. I'm telling you right now. I never kissed my mama in the mouth once. I still hug my mama from the side, or when we hug, we hug. Now, we love each other, but they're just, that's my mother.
Amen.
You know what he's saying? You better watch it.
Amen.
Especially in the day and age in which you live on.
Yes, sir.
Let me turn the air conditioner down for you. And then you know what he's saying? And he's saying, and when the young ones come around, he's covering it from A to Z, boys.
Yes.
And he's not addressing the women.
Right.
He's addressing you.
Yes.
And he's not blaming the woman.
Right.
He's holding you accountable.
Amen, sir.
You accountable.
Amen.
Well, preacher, I just, you know, listen, you're not going to, I'm too old now. You ain't going to budge me on that.
Amen.
You ain't going to budge me on that. You want one of them places? There's about 100 churches within 25 miles of here you can join, and y'all can all have, you know, Woodstock rebuilt. Not here as much as we can help it. That's why here, as much as is possible, we do what we can possibly do. You say, you get all that out of the past. It's right in the passage. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Be tolerant of him. Understand that. The younger men as brethren. That's your brothers. Cut them some slack. I told you the other day, some of you, you don't like some people in the church. You act like spoiled little brats. And I told you that the thing is that you hold those grudges against people you don't like, because you've probably already forgiven or overlooked the same thing in other people you do like. They're your brothers. They're not perfect. They're whacked out. And so are you.
Yes.
And as much as you think, I know you think, I know how you think. You say, why? I'm a you. Not E-W-E, E-W-E. I'm not a you, not a sheep. I'm saying that's a you, that's a little lamb. You know that, right? I heard a guy on the radio one time who was giving out the livestock domesticated report there, and he's given this many oxen and this many cows and this many sheep and this many, and then he said, and this many E-W-E's. The farmers are probably thinking, what's an ee-wee? An ee-wee. I'm a you. I'm with you. I understand where you're coming from. But you need to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. As much as somebody else has irritated you, you have irritated somebody. I guarantee you. You say, well, preacher, you know, if you knew what they did to me. Well, how about if we knew what you did to someone else? I guarantee it. But in your case, it was justified. That's like when you're going through something difficult, you know, the Lord's using you for His glory. When it's somebody else, they're reaping what they sowed. Isn't that funny? It's funny how human nature is. You say, all this in Timothy? Yeah, all this in Timothy. We're not even getting started good. Notice what he says here in verse number 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, widows indeed, he's fixing to describe what that is. A widow indeed is somebody that doesn't have anyone else to take care of them. A widow indeed is somebody that is over 60 years of age. That means they don't have a nephew, they don't have a niece, they don't have a son, they don't have anybody in their family to take care of them. And there's a whole bunch of other things they have to follow in. He says, honor them. You say, why? You have widows in here. Do you show them honor? You say, what is honor? You have respect for them. That doesn't mean they're walking around waiting to be put on a high plateau or something like that, or put up on a platter. But you know what they're saying? God recognizes that if a woman has lost her husband and she's by herself, she's alone, you know what he says? You should honor that woman. She's going through things you don't have any idea what it's like.
Amen.
You have no concept. You see her in church, you think nothing of it. What about the other 23 hours a day that she's there every day? You say, what is that? I don't know. God put you through that. You think you could still be here? You know how hard it is for a widow woman to come to church and no husband and no kids and no nephews living close by or nieces, nobody to come with? You become her family. Do you honor her? Do you even know who she is? Quiet. Crickets. You say, why? He's telling you responsibility.
Right. Amen.
This is what you should do.
Yes.
Notice what he said, widows indeed. Now we're going to go through here. But if any of the women, verse number 4, but if any widow have children or nephew, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for it is good and acceptable for God. Somebody's supposed to take care of them. But if they don't have anybody, then a responsibility falls upon us. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. You know what he did? He just said, that widow's a good contact for you to know. You say, why? She continues in prayer with God night and day. The old preacher used to say, he said, you know, whenever I need to get a prayer through, I always talk to the kids. When I got through reading this, I said, kids would be good because they can get into the throne room pretty quick, you know, without having to confess a mile long. This right here, you know what it says? If she's a widow, you know what happens? She's trusting in God, and she's a good one to get a hold of because she's got God's ear.
Yes. Yes.
Do you ever think about that? That'd be a good one to have on your side.
Amen.
That'd be a good one to be able to say, could you pray for me? According to what the Bible says. Come all the way down. Verse number 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. Now this is talking about a widow who's claiming to be a widow, but she's living high on the hog and low on the chicken. In other words, she's acting and taking advantage of her position, which is a godly position and a venerated position, a lifted up position, and that kind of a thing. But she's not really as bad off as you might think she is. She's just running a scam on you. And he's going to tell you how to handle that. And the Bible says, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Verse number 8. Verse number 6. Is dead while she lives. In other words, as far as the Lord's concerned, a woman living that way and claiming to be a widow, as far as he's concerned, no matter what she does, is not worth anything. Let me show you this over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Come down to verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, and led away with diverse what?
Lust.
You say, what happens? Well, the woman's free now, and so now she's acting like a fool. A widow, verse number 9, 60 years of age. She has to be faithful. Look at it. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years of age. That's 60 years of having been the wife of one man. That means she's been faithful as far as that's concerned. She doesn't have a string of 5 or 6 of them. She might have had a one and then another one died and then so on and so forth. You can't make the exacting there of say, well, that says one and she's been married twice. Don't be stupid. What she's saying is she's been faithful. She's talking about her testimony. Look in verse number 10. She's got a good reputation. Well reported of for good works. She raised her kids right. Or helped raise the kids of others. It's right in the passage, verse 10. If she lodged strangers, she washed the saints' feet. What is that? She's given to hospitality. That's not the ordinance of washing of feet. What that's talking about, if you're barefooted or wearing sandals, she provided a way for them to get cleaned up. She's hospitable. This is the qualifications for taking care of somebody that needs to, for the church to take care of. She's relieved the afflicted. She visits people that are sick. She takes care of them if they're sick. She takes them chicken soup or, you know, cookies or whatever it might be. And by the way, when somebody's sick, don't take them a green health drink. Especially if they're nauseated. You know, tell them you need to eat healthy, but finish these cookies first or something. I mean, you know, that's not the time for you to go in there and tell them, you know, now if you were eating a certain way, you know, don't bring them a salad to the hospital unless they've asked for it. Bring them a hamburger. Say, but it's not good for it. One meal ain't going to kill them. It hadn't killed you. I don't know what that is about people, you know. I saw a guy in the hospital the other day. We got all this junk going on. And he come in and he's got these three green, one big one and two small ones. And they're in clear. And it looks like Dale had got out and cut the grass. And then he took the grass and put it in a blender and just, you know, ground it up and poured it in there. I've drunk the stuff before. I don't care what you do with it and how much stevia you put in it. It still tastes like grass. And that you can't get past the thought, you're drinking something green. That doesn't seem, that's the color of something that comes the other direction. Right? And so now you're already sick. Why are you sicker? I drank a green drink. I know it's healthy. I get all that. Anyway, that's just a side. If I wind up in the hospital, don't bring me a green drink. Bring me some coffee. I mean, bring me some nanny tea coffee. I mean, something with a little bump. You know what I mean? Like you take a couple of sips, like that Romanian coffee. Man, I mean, it is as black as my shoes. When you drink it, you stand a spoon up in about that much of it. And when you drink that, it's all of a sudden you go. You don't snort it, you drink it. You say, you mean you drink coffee like that? Why else do you drink coffee? The stuff tastes like ground up shoe leather. But it's good. I have no idea what that has to do with anything. Look, if you will, please. Well reported, good works, brought up children to wash the saints' feet, relieve the afflicted. If she have diligently followed every good work. Watch verse number 11. But the younger widows do what?
Refuse.
You know what he's doing? He's telling them, don't take care of them. You say, why? Because they're going to get themselves out into some serious trouble. In verse number 8, come back if you will, please. Worse than an infidel means matters of responsibility. It's common decency. His own there means it's the responsibility of the family of the widow to take care of the widow, not the church. He's relieving the church of the responsibility. He's saying it's your responsibility. Responsibility is a big thing. If I had a class of men right now, and I don't, but if I did have a class of men, I think the first thing that I would delve into besides spirituality is a lack of responsibility nowadays. Men have become irresponsible. And they want to gripe all the time about their wife being a big mouth and her trying to control everything and run everything. Well, that's because you don't run anything. That's because you don't have a plan for anything. That's because you wander from Dan to Beersheba. Because you know what? You don't care. Women, let me just tell you something about a man. If you ask him, do you want me to do it? He will let you do it every time. He don't care. He don't even care if you get all the credit for it. It's like, yeah, sure, baby, cut the grass. I don't care. It don't make no difference to me. You need me to paint the house? Help yourself, honey. Get that spray wand and have at it. You know, get your old back roll it. He'll sit there with his iced tea in a lounge chair. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Ain't you? You said you wanted to do it. Help yourself. He will not teach himself how to handle the finances in your household if you keep doing it. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot who controls the purse strings controls the house. I don't care how you run it in your house. It don't make no difference. Well, she's just better at it. Well, have you even learned how to do it? What happens if something happens to her? Do you even know what the bill is? Next thing you know, the lights go out. Call your wife. She's in the hospital. Honey, the lights went out. Did you pay the bill? We have a bill? Yeah, it goes to JEA or Florida Power and Light. And really? Where's that? Oh boy, you wake up one night, yellow lights flashing out in your driveway, and all of a sudden there's a hook on your car and pulling your car out of the driveway. You call your wife and husband, baby, what's going on? They're taking the car. Honey, have you made the car payment? What car payment? I thought we owned it. No, baby, the bank owns it. We've just been making payments. Well, I guess up until a couple months ago. The time to realize you hadn't made your insurance payment is not after you crash into somebody and the policeman says, do you have your insurance card? And you're like, honey, do we have insurance?
Yeah.
Ladies, listen, don't get upset. I don't care if you run the finance. I don't make any difference to me at all. You got it better and all that. I'm just simply saying, sir, she is by nature a little bit insecure. And if you will just let her know you got her back, if it happens to go, she'll appreciate the backup plan, okay? I'm just telling you, ma'am, I guarantee you there can be a stain on the ceiling, but if it's hunting season, it can wait till hunting season's over. Baby, don't you know the roof's leaking? Well, it ain't fell in yet. Well, honey, don't you know how much it'll cost once we get it done? No, I really don't, and I'm not going to find out until I'm done with fishing. That's terrible up there. You know what she's going to do every time she walks? She's going to look at that stain. You know what she'll do? You'll get you a can of kilt. You spray it up on the ceiling, and then you're done. Baby, it's fixed. No, you just put paint over it. You can fix it. Come on, ladies, am I telling the truth?
Yes.
Yeah, the only thing he'll change is he'll fix his four-wheel drive. If that thing ain't working, now he may not lock the hubs once a year. But if that four-wheel drive's out, that's the priority. It's got to be work. That light comes on, that's got to be working. Never know when you might need it. Never know, not need it. Can I get a witness? You get that fixed right now. You go out and shoot targets, and you start missing that target, and your group is about, 4 inches left and 2 inches low. You're going to be somewhere on a gunsmith bench and spending high dollar to find out what's wrong with that rifle barrel or who messed with your scope. And that roof can leak right on. A friend of mine I knew up north, I won't tell you where up north, we went in there to breach a meeting one day, and I'm there and it's pouring down rain. It's a frog strangler, man. I mean, it is coming down to beat the band. And I walked into his office and they got a garbage can the size of a kitchen garbage can, just one of those kind of rectangular ones, you know, about that high. It's sitting there. This stuff's coming down, looks like Niagara Falls, man. I mean, it's literally like there's a gutter in there and it's running down the downspout. Maybe not quite that big, but it's running down about the size of my thumb. And it's steady. It's not a drip. It's literally steady. You could stick your head under it and take a shower, like when you're in Romania. That's how much it's coming down. And I said to the preacher, he's got stuff stacked over here like the big flood's coming, you know, and that kind of a thing, the flood of 1812 or whatever. He's got stuff stacked all over the place. The place smells like mildew, like beat the band. And I said, brother, I said, you don't really have any business having a meeting here. I said, you got a leaking roof. And he said, we have money, preacher, in the bank. I said, well, how much money you got? And he told me it was several hundred thousand dollars. And I said, okay. I said, well, what is it? He goes, well, it's a rainy day fund. I promise. And I looked up there and I looked down there and I said, and what is this? And he said, well, I can't seem to get the men to get together to realize we need to get the roof fixed. They figure by the time they get ready to get it fixed, it'll quit raining anyway. I said, how long has it been leaking? And he said, well, I've been here 3 years. It's been leaking ever since I've been here. You say, what is that? You get accustomed to the leak. You're not thinking. I said, brother, do you realize? I said, I'm not a builder. Do you realize the damage being done up there where you can't see? The sheeting, the rafters, the insulation, the electrical wiring. Do you realize what you're going to wind up having to spend? Instead of $1,000 to fix a little hole up there, you're going to wind up spending thousands of dollars to fix the thing. He goes, well, I reckon we'll get to it one day. If you put a woman in charge of that, that thing would be up there. She'd have 3 estimates before sundown and be already signed somebody up and want to know why it ain't fixed yet. Amen. Now, ladies, how come I'm giving you a compliment and you're not saying amen? That's right. Brag on us, preacher. But that's a good thing. You know what he's trying to get across to you? He that provideth not for his own. Sometimes you have to accept responsibility. Amen. You got married? Good. Then act responsible.
Amen.
Well, I got me a man cave. The last time you bought your wife a new oven.
Amen.
The last time you did something for her, Mr. Man Cave.
Right.
Be responsible.
Yeah.
Just saying. Boy, don't take long to have this crowd turn on you, I can tell you that. The men were behind me. Now they're kind of like, well, you know, I don't really know about that. Okay. All right, notice what he says. Having damnation because they have cast off their faith, verse number 12. The damnation there has to do with physical damnation. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Damnation in the Bible is a lot of times it's the same way with baptism. Baptism is not always water. We're having a baptism today. We're going to baptize Miss Winnie who got saved the other night. We're going to baptize Miss Kendall. And we're going to baptize Brother Will over here. And they're going to get wet. And baptism in that case has to do with water. But baptism in the Bible sometimes is spiritual. Sometimes it's by fire. Well, here, damnation has nothing to do with the damnation of their soul. That means physical damnation or damnation of what it is that they're in charge of. That means ruin. That means done for. Watch. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Come all the way down to the interest of time and pick up verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, see the word, damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. What is the damnation there? It's not the damnation of his soul, you would lose your salvation. The damnation is weak, sickly, sleep, or die. That's what he's talking about. You say you believe that? I absolutely believe this. The Bible says that.
Amen.
The Bible says when it comes time for that Lord's Supper to go around here, you better have your sins judged and confessed before God, not to get saved, to stay in fellowship. When you eat that, you're saying to other people, discerning the Lord's body, you're saying to other people in here, me and the Lord have got it square. And you know what you're saying to the Lord? Lord, me and you are square. Well, you better make sure you are. You say, why? The ones that don't do that are weak, they're sickly, and guess what? They die. You see, believe that? Same thing says Romans 12. Come to Romans 12. I'll close with this and got to get suited up here and get ready for the baptismal. Romans chapter number 12. Now, you want to grab a hold of this. This is hugely important for you to know. Come all the way, make it 13. Romans chapter number 12. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 13, let's make it 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I can preach on that for a week. Amen. Now watch. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, would you agree the powers are ordained of God?
Yes.
How can you get out of that the justification for resisting governmental powers? I'm sick to death of people coming to me, calling, emailing, and saying, you know, well, Romans 13, you're misquoting the passage. It does say that you can be. No, I'm not. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Right.
You're not given the right to go against the law.
Amen.
Notice what he says. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God.
Right.
And they that resist shall receive to themselves what? Well, my goodness, man, you know what the Lord said? You resist it, you better be prepared to take the damnation that comes with it. Now, your exceptions to that rule are when it comes to doing what God tells you to do, and you can't say God told you to resist the government. In the Bible, the Apostle Peter comes up there, and they tell him you can't preach Jesus. And Peter said, who? And they said, Jesus. And he said, let me tell you about Jesus. They beat the tar out of him. And you know what he said? He said, I finally got a beating for something worth getting a beating for. He said, I preach Jesus. Why? If they tell you you can't preach Jesus, you have to be willing to take the beating. He doesn't doom or damn the people that gave him the beating. He said, I knew when I went in there that if I did it, they were going to beat me. You know what Paul did? He went in there and witnessed. They hung him up. They beat him. They threw him in a prison cell. You know what Paul said? Jesus told me to preach Jesus. I'm going to preach Jesus. But you never find the Apostle Paul going against the government for taxes. Going against them because they don't like the speed law.
Right.
Going against them because they don't want a driver's license. Going against them because they want a car tag or home taxes or whatever else this foolishness is nowadays. No, you never see anybody doing that. You don't even see a Jesus do that. A fellow walks up, I painted a little bit different than most people do, and they say, you know, what do you think about, you know, giving taxes and this and that? Do your fellows pay taxes? And the Lord says, you got a penny on you there, a denaro, you got a something? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, and he flips it over there to the Lord, and the Lord catches it out of there like that. He doesn't say heads or tails. He opens it up like this, and he says, whose picture is that?
Right.
And he says, well, Caesar's. He said, okay. Then render unto Caesar what's Caesar and unto God what's God. Have a nice day. He never tells them, oh, well, there's a conflict. You give to God. You don't take care of the God. He never says that.
Right.
He never says that. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Pete, go down there and walk on the beach and you'll find a fish down there and you take out the money and go pay our taxes. You say, why? We're not going to ruin our testimony by not paying our taxes. Yeah, you see a lot of time spent in pulpits nowadays trying to relieve you of the pressure put on you by the government. You better pause and think for just a minute. Did you drive on a hard road here today?
Yeah.
Government provided that.
Yeah.
My tax dollars. Okay, your tax dollars since you were born wouldn't pay for the paving from here to St. Augustine Road.
Right.
What about the lights?
Right.
What about the police? What about rescue?
Mm-hmm.
What about a county hospital?
Yeah, sure.
Shall I continue? What about water that you can go back and turn the tap on and drink out of it if you want to?
Yeah.
You say, what is that? That's government. That's government. There may be a lot of things wrong with it. You know what the Lord said? I provided those wicked people to take care of you righteous people. Why would you be kicking what I put in place? It's ridiculous. It's just stupid. You know, I don't like them. Well, learn some things about subjection. Learn some things about authority. Learn to put yourself under. Quit trying to be over so much. Life will be better for you.
Amen.
Really will. You say, why? That's what the Lord did.
Amen.
You never see the Lord coming against Caesar or Herod or causing a political insurrection. You can't find me one place where he preached one sermon on it.
Right.
You can't find me a place where Paul did or Peter. You can't even find a place in the Old Testament about it.
That's right.
Oh, why would you listen to somebody that tell you that unless you're just downright rebellious at heart?
Amen.
Trying to use God and hide behind your religion to justify being a rebel. Yeah, that's wicked.
Amen.
That's wicked. Why even spend time on it?
Amen.
Father, bless your word. Pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. Thank you for these kids that want to be baptized. I pray that you'll help the folks here to see and understand the significance of what it is we're about to do. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.